and we thought we knew each other so well, but actually we didn't, and we had a lot of tough time. I'll just give that to Anand to share about that.
You know, I've heard people say that love is blind. When we got married, I realized love is not blind. Love is perfectly fine, but we become blind. So, you know, we thought we knew each other extremely well. 6 years is a long time. So we thought we knew each other extremely well till we got married. Till we got married. And when we got married, we realized she was a different person. And to her, I seemed like a different person. So see, we had a lot of difficulties. Our first year of marriage, strangely, was the most difficult year for us. I remember a few things. She likes to sit and talk. I don't like to sit. I don't like to talk. She would take about an hour, maybe another hour, to go through what's happened in her day. You know, she likes to do that. You know, she takes about a good half an hour, 1 hour, maybe longer, to tell me what's happened in her day, and I take 2 minutes. So, you know, the way she would relate to her parents was very different. The way I would relate to my parents was very different. I loved food, and for her, food was something, you know, not very important. So I can't sit. I like a lot of activity. She is the other way around. So we had a lot of difficulties. And soon after we got married, unfortunately, I hadn't quite understood how the Bible redefines our relationship with our parents after marriage. The biblical foundation for marriage, unfortunately, we didn't quite understand. So the way I would relate to my parents, the way she would relate to mine and me to hers, we didn't quite get the biblical model correctly. So that was a huge struggle. So it took us a good, I would say, 2 years after marriage to try and, you know, work out, you know, all the differences, all the conflicts, all the disputes. I can tell you there were many. I can tell you there were quite a few. It took us quite a bit of time to resolve all of that. And things settled on a little bit after that.
After a couple of years, Varun came along. And I thought life is just, I mean, it's like this, you know, like he'll be busy with work and I'll be busy with Varun. And, you know, we thought life is like that, and I didn't expect much. And we thought that, I mean, it's okay, this is it. You know, the life is like this. And everybody in this world, you know, they go through the same thing. I mean, and I thought it's perfectly fine, you know. Until one day, like, we did marriage course. And I still remember very clearly, like I think the third week of the marriage course, we had a major fight. The major fight and argument and a lot of things, like what he said I couldn't accept, and a lot of things what I said he couldn't accept. We thought like he's okay with me, and I thought I'm okay with him, and until and unless everything that was brought out, you know, I mean, we realized that how much we drifted apart, and you know, there was very less communication and so many factors, and we need to just I think the fifth week we decided there's no point arguing, there's no point just fighting about it, but let's do something about it. So we sat down and we decided, okay, what are the things that I felt which is I needed, which he wasn't giving me, and the same vice versa. And so we sat down and we really worked out certain things, and then we saw a big difference now. I mean, we see a big difference now, and I'll just pass it on the conclusion part of it.
Actually, after the first 2 years of settling the dispute and reconciling, we thought, you know, we had fixed our marriage and we were quite fine. We really hadn't realized how much we had drifted apart away from each other till we did that 8-week marriage course. And the week that she talked about, we realized I was shocked at how disappointed I was with our marriage. And she was shocked at how disappointed she was. So that kind of brought these things out in the open. And thankfully, we were able to resolve that. It took a lot of time, but we were able to resolve that. And one of the lessons that we took away from that marriage course, it was an 8-week course, one of the things we took away was that marriage is like manna. You know, you can't have yesterday's manna today. Yesterday's manna is not good enough for today. You can't live on yesterday's good things. And you know, I learned that, you know, I had to cherish and love my wife anew and afresh every day. It was an everyday thing, you know, just like intimacy with God, relating to God is an everyday thing. We realized that to stay connected and to stay loving, we needed to be to love each other afresh and anew every day. You know, marriage is like manna. So we were really blessed by that. Thank you.
Thank you, Anand and Ajita. Sometimes, like, it's difficult, like, to share, you know, your journey and your difficulties that you've gone through, but really appreciate sharing their journey. And there are so many things that we can learn, like, from their lives also. So I believe that it's been a blessing for us. Before we go on to the talk, we have a small skit for us, and Philip and his team will put it before us. We'll just set up the stage here, and then then after that we'll give away the lecture notes and we'll go ahead with the talk. So can I call Philip and Martin and Jyoti?
Years. Like any marriage, they've been through good times and tough times. They've had their ups and downs. Martin works in an investment bank and Jyoti works as an architect and an interior decorator. One morning, Jyoti wakes up rather earlier than usual and decides to make a special breakfast for Martin. Toast, salami and scrambled eggs.
I'm surprised. It's not my birthday. But that's Jyoti. She goes out of her way for me sometimes. Good morning, Jyoti.
Good morning.
Wow. Salad, scrambled eggs, and toast. Darling, you're simply wonderful.
That evening, Martin comes back home from work early and brings Jyoti's favorite chocolate for her.
Jyoti.
Hi.
Close your eyes.
Why?
Trust me, close your eyes.
Okay.
This is something for the best life in the world.
Wow, my favorite chocolate. Thanks a lot. Hey, Martin, do you remember? It's my coming Saturday, it's my sister's birthday. We need to be there for dinner.
Sure, we'll be there.
I'm thinking of a cashmere jacket for her. Can we buy it on Saturday afternoon?
Sure, dear, we'll purchase it. But do keep it short. You take 2-3 hours to purchase a single jacket. I don't know, you, woman, how you manage to do that.
I don't agree. We look for quality and style. What's wrong in that? Anyways, we'll go on Saturday afternoon.
On Saturday morning, Martin is sleeping late as he came home late from an official dinner. He wakes up just before noon to a phone call from his boss, asking him whether he'd like to join his boss for an informal lunch and a game of tennis. Martin, in his eagerness to advance his career, agrees to go.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm doing it. Jyoti, I need to get ready and run. My boss has called me for lunch and a game of tennis.
Beth, why? Why? Don't tell me that you have forgotten about our appointment. Today we need to go for shopping. How can you do this to me?
You know how informal events such as this would push one's career a long way. You can purchase your jacket on your own. There is no need for me to be there.
Martin, not just about shopping, but spending time together.
You know how important career is for me. You can go there. Really, I've got to go now. Bye.
Hey, come back early. You know about the traffic.
Poor Jyoti. Anyway, she goes shopping on her own and then gets ready for the dinner. Martin has a relaxed game of tennis with his boss and then drives home, but knowing Bombay traffic, he gets stuck in traffic. He reaches home a full hour late.
hey, sorry, I'm late, stuck in the traffic. Give me 15 minutes. I'll be ready soon.
Get ready fast. You know I hate reaching late to any place.
Hey, don't blame me. It's not my fault. The traffic in Mumbai is crazy. I'll be ready soon.
Don't tell me this.
On the way to Jyoti's sister's place, Martin and Jyoti get stuck in traffic again. And they reach very late, which puts Jyoti in a very bad mood. On the way back home that night, Jyoti just lashes out at Martin.
Just because of you, we are late. How can you do this to me? You know that we got to go.
Don't blame me for the lousy traffic. It's not my fault. Why are you getting angry with me?
You know, Martin, traffic is not at all a problem. But you saying yes to your boss on a lunch for a game is a big problem. Does your boss and your career more important than me? Does your promises to me mean nothing?
But why are you bringing this up? It just happened to be late. I don't do it every Saturday. Of course, my career is important.
I don't say you do it every Saturday, but I say that you place your career commitments above your family commitments. And small things matter in marriage. How can you do this to me? And every time you do all the things on your way, that's my way, my idea does not count at all.
One event goes wrong and you blow the entire thing out of proportion. Why you keep doing this? Why can't we just get along?
I think some of the things that really strikes you when you saw that skit, I remember Jyoti saying, small things do matter to me. No? And Martin saying at the end of it, that why can't we just get along? I think there are situations that we do go through, or phases that we do go through in our families. That doesn't mean, I mean, there's a major, sometimes, yes, a major, major problem, but sometimes it's not a major problem. But there are these small things that are there that we are not able to get along with one another. There are sparks that are flying across in various directions, you know, and you're wondering, you know, why can't we just get along with one another? I want to say to all of us that, all of us who are married, that this is all a part. This has to be a part of our married life, you know. So if you're having problems, you know, you're not the odd couple out. We all have problems. I listened to one of the pastors saying in one of the message, and his wife was not there. He said that in our last 22 years of marriage, we've never had a single problem, and we're never going to have another problem in the rest of our life. I thought, I need to ask your wife. So, I mean, like, problems are a part, you know, of our family life. So, I can't make such statements. My wife is here in the first row. But we all do go through difficulties and problems. But I think, like, as we go through this series, you know, not only I'm talking to the people who are married, but the singles who are preparing themselves for marriage also, like, you will get some tips. You can prepare yourself for this wonderful relationship. I want to read a few statements about marriage. It says, political promises are much like marriage vows. They are made at the beginning of the relationship between candidate and voter, but are quickly forgotten. All weddings are similar, but every marriage is different. Mahatma Gandhi says, I first learned the concepts of non-violence in my marriage. Concepts of non-violence in his marriage. So, marriage, another statement says, marriage is the alliance of two people, one of whom never remembers birthdays and the other who never forgets. Getting a dog is like getting married. It teaches you to be less self-centered, to accept sudden, surprising outbursts of affection, and not to be upset by a few scratches on your car. Says, keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut after marriage. Marriage is give and take. You better give it to her or she'll take it away anyway. My husband said he needed more space, so I locked him outside. Road, garden, office, all space on the outside. Marriage is nature's way of keeping us from fighting with strangers. All fight, war happens, battle happens inside the house. Before marriage, a man declares that he would lay down his life to serve you. After marriage, he won't even lay down his newspaper to listen to you. My husband, the last one, my husband and I have never considered divorce. Murder sometimes. Never divorce. So this is what happens, that this is sometimes what happens in our marriage, and we can tend to believe in these things. You know, actually a statistics was done in US by the Heritage Foundation, and they did it in 1993, and I think it's quite valid even now. It may be worse even now. And it says the population, they looked at the last 30 years of the survey, and they found that the population increased by 41%, the gross domestic product, it increased by 300%, the social spending increased by 500%, and yet there was a 560% increase in violent crime. There was a 400% increase in illegitimate births. There was a 400% increase in divorce rate. There was a 300% increase in single parent homes. And there was a 200% increase in teenage suicide rates. And there was a 75% drop in SAT scores, academics. It all affected people, and mainly people in families. Though the economy of the country was growing and improving, yet it kind of hit the smallest unit of the nation, and that is a family. And I think right now also it is not so different. It may have become even worse. So we see that, no, actually it boils down, if we don't have a strong family, if we don't have a good relationship at home, then we cannot have a good strong community. Then we cannot have a good strong nation. It all begins at home. It all begins in the family. And so important it is, you know, to know that it's good to work on one, our relationship with one another. It's good to look at the things that we need to change so that we are a better family, and that will bring in a strong nation. We want to this morning overall look at this husband's role in the family, and we will shortly come to that. But before that, we need to just understand a man and a woman's needs, like a woman's needs and a man's needs. So we'll just go through that so that like we are able to understand one another's needs. And today we will then look at the husband's role in the family. Okay, the first one, understanding the needs of a man and a woman. Ladies first, woman's need. The first need of hers is affection. Affection. Her first need is affection. Now sometimes the husband may say that, what? I don't know, what is your problem? My salary is good. You know, the house is good. And the children are going in a good school. The car is good. Everything is good. But still you're unhappy. I can't understand. You know, but that's not what they're looking for. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking for a woman's need. Primary need is affection. Is affection. Remember, maybe before marriage or after marriage, if you've been going to see some movies, and maybe the husband is busy munching the popcorn, popcorn, and suddenly there is a nice, romantic scene. And so the husband removes the hand, puts the popcorn back, wipes his hand, and slowly his hand goes to the wife's hand, and then holds the wife's hand and gives it a nice squeeze. All those men are, I think, feeling shy. No? No, that's what they're looking for. Affection. Affection. And sometimes we men don't understand that. Now, being able, to be held by the husband, hugged and kissed, they need to know, that we need to be able to tell them how much we love them over and over again. It's not that they forget. We need to tell them over and over again. We need to give them a call when we are in office. We need to tell them when we're going to get back home. We need to get them some surprise gifts. We need to get them some flowers, or maybe take them out for a meal. Do something special. I remember before marriage, we were in the courtship time. I made a card for my would-be wife, my fiancée. And that card I bought roses, took out each petal from the rose, and then wrote the words with the petals and gave it to her. So special. That was the first and last card with rose petals. We do write to one another for birthdays, and we do express one another. But that's what they really need. When you are in the midst of people, or when you are in a dining table, you give her a glance. No, not a wild glance, saying the food is not good. A nice glance, and she knows that you're proud of her. She knows that you're appreciating the food. That's what they're looking for. Affection. And a woman's need, first need, is affection. Then, second need, conversation. Conversation. As Ajita was sharing, Anand was saying, she needed time. It was not 2 minutes. It was not 10 minutes, but it was a half an hour or more than that. They need time. They need us to be there so that they can share their lives with them. They can share what is happening. And they want us to share our lives with them also. Before marriage, it's long calls and long bills also. But after marriage, everything is 2 minutes, 5 minutes. There is no balance. Balance is not there in the card. So everything is cut off. That's not what they're looking for. They say that an average man speaks about 10,000 words in a day. And an average woman speaks about 25,000 words in a day. Okay? And guess, a man finishes his 10,000 words in office. And so, when he is come back home, the woman is just beginning her first word out of the 25,000 words. And the wife says, "Today, my mother called up. Husband, she is not well. She has to be taken to a hospital. And she gets, why? What are you saying? Why? You're not serious about this. My mother is not well. She has to be hospitalized. You don't have any heart. No, you can't talk to me. All this. And men have already finished their 10,000 words in office. So we need to preserve something when we get back home. We need to preserve something. We need to, gear ourselves up when we get back home. As I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself also. My wife is here smiling. When we get back home, we need to spend some time. Actually, we're doing, just as Anand said, some time back we finished the marriage course, and right now we're doing a parenting course. And in that, we're learning how to spend time with one another, husband and wife together. You sit down on the couch or the sofa. It's called couch time. They say, the people who are teaching us, they say that's so important to build in security in the lives of our children. To know, for them to know that daddy and mommy love one another. And when they're awake, they're able to see daddy and mommy spending time with one another. And so we're growing in that as we are trying to do that, spending that time together, communicating with one another. The next one, honesty and openness. Honesty and openness. That's what they require. That gives them a sense of security, a sense of trust that we are able to share with them. What is happening in the office? When you have gone for a trip, you give a call from there and say, what happened during the day? You're sharing your life with them. You're able to say that. You're able to share what is the state of finances at home, because suddenly sometimes we drop a bomb. You know, when we are in debt, you know, we have a problem. No, you share what you're going through. What is the state of finances? Letting them know, you know, whether we're feeling stressed or drained or exhausted or tired. We're sharing. We are being open and honest. And that gives them a sense of security. And this cannot happen if there is no communication. It again happens because there is communication. The next one, financial support. Financial support. We would have heard many times read many times, sometimes women marry for the man's money. Now, to a certain extent, it is true. Because they would want, you know, the financial burden to be taken care by the husband. They feel secure in that. No, they feel at rest at that time. And study shows that normally most women, you know, though they are able to work, would want their husbands to take the lead role, you know, in working and providing for the family. They feel at rest, they feel secure, and they feel glad when they're at home looking after the affairs of the home. Now, there are exceptions, but generally, study says that they would not want to take on that burden upon themselves. Now, in the beginning time, when the children are small, they would like to be there at home, look after the children, and maybe after some time, maybe take up something that can supplement the family, but not the burden falling on them. So men, you know, that's what their need is. Now, women's need, financial support. They need financial support. And the last one, family commitment. Family commitment. Wives would want their husbands to be involved in the family. Wives should want their husbands to be involved with the children, teach the children, train the children, spend time with the children, be good role models to the children so that the children can respect the father. That's what they look for, family commitment. So we need to maybe have a family day. We need to go out for walks together, maybe play together in the family, attend children's programs. You know, when they have their programs, their annual day, attend, you know, our children's program. They feel glad praying with our children. That's important. So these are the needs, women's needs. First one, affection. Second, conversation, honesty and openness, financial support, and family commitment. Let's just look at the man's need. The man's need. The first one is sexual fulfillment. Sexual fulfillment. Well, the same way that women or men cannot understand why affection is a primary need for a man, similar way, a woman may not be able to fully understand why sexual fulfillment is a primary need for a man. Now, you may feel, I feel like a commodity. I don't feel loved. The approach, maybe the attitude may not be right. But this is one of their primary needs. And if you're able to understand that and relate and grow in that particular aspect, then that will be a big, big benefit in our relationship. It will really help in our family. The second one is recreational companionship. Men look for recreational companionship. When we got married, my wife hated cricket and I loved cricket. She said, what a waste of a whole day watching cricket. What a waste this is. But after marriage, she comes and asks me, after marriage means after 10 or 12 years, what is the score? Is India losing or winning? Huh? Slowly, she's getting involved in the things that I enjoy. No? And I like that. You know, she has not grown to that extent that really she's really interested in cricket. That's fine. She's part. You know, so we enjoy that together. I when we go for our vacations, I love going to new places. I love to be active. She likes to be on bed reading some books. Many books she'll finish during the vacation. But now, over the last 4 years, like, you know, she's changed. We've gone to new places in these last 4 years. We spent time together. The last vacation, we did some trekking together with our children. Really enjoyed being with the family, you know, and doing the things that you really enjoy to do. Recreational companionship. Next one, an attractive spouse. An attractive spouse. When the husband comes back home, how does he see his wife? Old nightie. There are some curry stains here and there. The dress is wet and she's been kneading the dough and the hands are full of that dough and she can't even hold him. What does he see? What does he see? And, you know, men, they get touched by the eye gate, whereas women get touched by the feel gate. So, if women can be sensitive, now I'm not saying lipstick and high heels and the best dress, no, but presentable, you know, that when he comes back home, he's glad. You know, they like their wives to be attractive. Now, let me tell you that a woman can get married to a heavyweight, to a bald person who is 20 years older to him. Because he is able to care for her, provide for her, and know what her needs are. She's able to do that. But a man cannot do that. And so, woman goes by the feel gate, whereas a man goes by the eye gate. And wives, women, we need to be sensitive. Sometimes, if husbands, if the wives don't get the hint, you can give them a hint. Sometimes, like I've been away for a week or sometimes 2 weeks, I'm on my way, like I'm reaching Colaba or maybe left the airport or the station, and I will tell my wife, I will call her up. Can you put some lipstick? I would say, can you be there in some, presentable form? Or I would say it nicely, I would say it gently. And I'd be glad when I come back home to just see her, to spend some time with her. Because a man is attracted, by the eye gate and not by the feel gate. Fourth one, domestic support. Domestic support. When the husband comes back, how does he find the home? Is it a complete mess? The toys are all around the place. The children are crying. The afternoon lunch dishes are still on the table. How does he find the place? And then when the husband comes back, so the wife tells the husband, there is nothing in the house. Please go and get some milk and vegetables so that I can make some tea for you and cook dinner. Finish. And so he doesn't see order in the house. It is all chaotic. And so women can take precautions, to see at least like when he comes back, things are in order. Now there are days when it's a complete mess. There are days like that. But that's not the norm. But our home is kept well. Our home is in order. And that helps the husband. Domestic support. And that really helps the men. And lastly, admiration or appreciation. Appreciation or admiration. That's what a man looks for, and that's what his need is also. Wife is saying to the husband, do you know Manoj and Bina are buying a Skoda? Husband is saying, what, Skoda? No, BMW Skoda. And I've been telling you, we've been on that Maruti 800, and when I sit in that Maruti 800, I feel like I'm sitting on the ground. And last time we stopped at the signal, and it didn't start at all. Everybody was looking at us. It's so embarrassing. I've told you, change it. I've told you, get out of this job. That boss of yours, he's exploiting you, making you work like a donkey, and paying you peanuts. So all the time, criticism. There is no appreciation. But honest appreciation or admiration is a great motivator. Honest appreciation or admiration is a great motivator. It makes men feel special. It makes them feel special. And actually, it kind of inspires them to their responsibilities also. It really helps them. Willard Harley says, behind every man there should be an admiring wife. Behind every man, husband, there should be an admiring wife. And that's what is important. So a man needs sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, domestic support and admiration. Let's just look at the husband's role in the family. What is the husband's role in the family? What is the husband's mandate in the family? So that he plays his role well, so that we see harmony in our family. No, and we don't come to that point of always thinking, why can't we just get along? It says in Ephesians 5:25-33, says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So the primary mandate of a husband is to love his wife. And the Bible clearly explains how to love your wives. How should we love our wives? Actually, the term love in English, it can be quite misleading. I mean, a husband can tell his wife, I really love you. And after 10 minutes, after watching the cricket match, the 2020 match, can say, oh, Dhoni, I love him, yeah. I love him. Kya dhoya usne? Kya dhoya? The way he hit those sixes. And after some time, chicken barbecue, I love it, yeah. Burger, I love it. So that word love, doesn't carry much meaning. You don't know what this love means. But if you see biblically, like God does express in his word, what does this love mean? What the love that God is looking for is a sacrificial love. Husbands must have a sacrificial love. Putting your wife first, her interests first, sacrificing, your benefits, and then taking care of her needs. That love needs to be a sanctifying kind of love. Sanctifying. No, we need to spiritually cover our wives. Wash her with the word. Spiritually, encourage her. Lead her. A sanctifying kind of a love. And also, this love is a sustaining kind of a love. Nourishing her. Cherishing her. If I can use the word, romancing her. Really being delighted with her. So that's a sustaining kind of a love. This is the kind of love that Christ expects from us husbands. So, how can we be loving? And there are different ways that we can be loving. How can we be loving? Husbands, we can be loving by being considerate. Being considerate. It says in 1 Peter 3:7 that husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your praise. Being considerate, not harsh, not like a dictator, not commanding things, but considering her, being considerate. And husbands, this is true. We can only succeed to the extent to which our wives are with us and cooperating with us, and you understand her and take her along. We can only succeed, we can only grow, we can only go to that extent. If you're not considerate, we will remain where we are. That will become a limitation in us growing, the family growing, or maybe doing anything for God also, being considerate. We can be considerate by recognizing our wife's limitations and seek to protect and help her. What are her limitations? sometimes it is finances, sometimes if she has to come back alone, maybe she's working, so you provide that help. Sometimes she needs help in cooking, so you provide another person to help, knowing what her limitations are, knowing her pressure points, whether it's early morning, now she's under pressure, knowing her pressure points and helping her in that area, knowing when to stand, you know, in godly authority. When it is concerning maybe issues of punctuality, we need to stand in godly authority and maybe encourage, pull them up. But when to be lenient also, knowing when to be lenient. If it has to be do with a dress, no, I want you in this dress. No, I mean, be lenient in some of the things. Food, be lenient in some of the things. So we need to know when to stand in godly authority and when to be lenient. Know what pleases her. Find ways to surprising your wife. Keep your promises. If you're told a certain job to be done, get that job done. Cherish her, value her, recognize her presence, be aware of her presence, delight in her. These are the different ways that we can be considerate with our lives, with our wives. That's what like God expects. Another thing is, husbands can be loving by communicating. I've shared this, communicating. Now that statement there says, communication leads to community, that is to understanding, intimacy and mutual valuing. And we heard Anand and Ajita sharing that when they listen, when they're going through that course, they said, we want to take time and we want to share. What is that you are expecting? You know, and we will share that out. We will adjust with one another. You know, we will make some certain compromises. We will make certain changes. It will not happen unless we are able to communicate with one another. We need to set aside quality time together. Maybe as a family, you know, have a family day where you go out together as a family. You know, that day is blocked for your family, not for any other appointment. Listen to what your wife has to say. And most of the time they have something better to say. They're really perceptive. So listen to what they have to say. Listen to their input also. Talk about things. Communicate with them. Communicate facts. Communicate feelings. Be good listeners. And sometimes we do go through conflicts because we have not spent enough time together. Because there is a communication breakup. And so we have conflicts. We are separated and we are drifting away from one another, as Anand and Ajita were sharing with us. Communicating is another role. There's another way of showing our love to our wives. Okay, the third one is leading. Husbands can love by leading their wives. How do we lead? Do we leave every decision to the wife to be taken? Children's school, you decide. House, where to stay, you decide. Vacation, where to go, you decide. No. Fights, when it happens, you resolve. No, you take initiative. No. I mean, husbands need to be leaders. No, be initiators in doing things. Would stand up and take the lead. Be decisive, and so they will be happy to follow and they're happy to be led. They feel more secure that way. So for that to happen, if we have to lead, then some things need to be right in our lives itself. The verse says, 1 Corinthians 11:3, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and head of Christ is God. Man needs to take the headship at home. That's his right place. And that's what he needs to do. So we need to have, first of all, our relationship with God intact. We need to communicate with our wives in a spiritual way. We need to take a stand based on convictions. And even if it is difficult, stand on our convictions. They're able to see that. And so they feel secure under our leadership. That's what gives them security. And a husband, you know, helps the wife to grow spiritually also. Being a leader at home. That's another way that we can be loving to our wives. Another aspect is protecting. And you will know 1 Corinthians 13:6 and 7 says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So we need to protect them physically. When they are tired, exhausted, chip in. Be there for them. No. Financially, we need to support. And I've said this, man is the basic provider, primary provider of the family. Mentally, if she has certain anxiety, certain fears, protect them from that. Emotionally protect them, you know, from hurts Maybe, you know, as Arun was sharing, sometimes maybe with relationships it becomes difficult and they want us to stand with them. They want us to be there with them. Know that you're standing with them. Protect them emotionally and spiritually also protect them. We see in the Bible that Eve was misled. No, Eve doubted because she listened to Satan's statements and it seemed almost true and she was deceived. So, you know, men with our discernment, we need to protect them spiritually also. And lastly, but not the least of all the points, but husbands can be loving by serving. Husbands can be loving by serving. Who is our example? Our example is Jesus Christ. It says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So husbands, we are there also to serve. Now culturally, this may seem a little bit difficult and different here in India. Can we serve? Then we will be termed as Joru ka gulam. No. But that's not biblical. We need to support. We need to serve them in their needs. That doesn't mean that they abdicate their responsibilities, but we need to help them in whatever way we can help them. That's the right principle. That is biblical. So we need to be alert to serve our wives, maybe buy things, maybe buy provisions, buy vegetables, help our children with the homework, maybe clearing up the table or setting up the table, or maybe ironing the clothes. There are many things that husbands can help in serving the family, serving your wife. And that's what like God expects from us. If there are certain things that are not set right in our family, we need to set it right. We take the leadership. We are able to serve. Now to end with some good quotes about marriage. It says, "Marriage is our last but best chance to grow up." Marriage really helps us to grow up, to be mature, to be wise. "Happy marriages begin when we marry the ones we love, and they blossom when we love the ones we marry." Happy marriages begin when we marry the ones we love, and they blossom when we love the ones we marry. And the last one, "A successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person." Always with the same person. Falling in love many times, always with the same person. Before I just close, we will just revisit that scenario and I'll just call quickly Philip and Martin and Jyoti and they will redo that scenario before you. So can we just come quickly?
Check. Check.
But that's Jyoti. She goes out of her way for me at times. Good morning, Jyoti.
Good morning.
Hey, what's it? Toast? Salami? And scrambled eggs?
Yes.
Wow, you're simply wonderful, darling.
Thank you.
That evening, Martin comes back home from work early and brings Jyoti's favorite chocolates for her.
Hi, Jyoti.
Hi.
Close your eyes.
But why?
Trust me, close your eyes.
Okay.
This is something for the best wife in the world.
Wow, my favorite chocolate. Thank you. Hey, Martin.
Yes?
Remember, the coming Saturday is my sister's birthday. You need to be there for dinner.
Sure, we'll be there.
And I'm thinking of a Kashmiri jacket. Can we buy it on Saturday afternoon?
Sure, dear, but let's keep it short. You take 2-3 hours to purchase a single item. I don't know how you women manage to do that.
Women? No, we don't agree. We look for a quality and style. What's wrong in that? Anyway, we'll go on Saturday afternoon.
On Saturday morning, Martin is sleeping late as he came home late from an official dinner. He wakes up just before noon to a phone call from his boss, asking him whether he'd like to join his boss for an informal lunch and a game of tennis. Martin, despite his eagerness to advance his career, remembers his promise to Jyoti to go shopping with her, and that it being a weekend, understands that he needs to and wants to spend quality time with her. Therefore, he politely declines his boss's invite, citing family commitments.
Jyoti, are you ready for the shopping?
Just give me a minute. I'll be ready. By the way, whose call was that?
It's my boss. He invited me for lunch and a game of tennis.
What did you say?
Of course not. I said, no, I don't want to miss spending time with you.
Wow, thanks, Martin.
Jyoti and Martin go shopping for the birthday gift, which Martin surprisingly found to not be a disagreeable experience. Later that evening, they go to Jyoti's sister's place for dinner and had a wonderful time. Back home, Jyoti speaks to Martin.
You know, Martin, I'm really happy. I know that you have sacrificed your day, your lunch and your tennis with your boss, but I really appreciate your commitment for your family.
Hey, I'm really half of our family. If I don't spend time with you, who will? You are more important than my career. You come first.
Wow, I'm so blessed to have you as my husband. Thank you. I love you, Lord.
In the whole story, when the husband decides to live by his priorities, by his biblical priorities. I just want to close this morning with a small story about a man, a husband, who was working in the US Army, and he was out there on the battlefront, and he was writing kind of his last letter.
His name is Major Silvan Balao, and he was involved in one of the battles, you know, that America fought against some rebels, and he's writing this touching letter to his wife Sarah, and this letter is dated July 14th 1861 Camp Clark, Washington. My very dear Sarah, the indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow. Lest I should not be able to write again, I feel impelled to write a few lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans on the triumph of the government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and sufferings of the revolution. And I am willing, perfectly willing, to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence could break. And yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me unresistibly on with all these chains to the battlefield. The memories of the blissful moments I have spent with you come creeping over me, and I feel most gratified to God and to you that I have enjoyed them so long. And hard it is for me to give them up and burn to ashes the hopes of future years, when God willing, we might still have lived and loved together and seen our sons grow up to honorable manhood around us. I know, but few and small claims about divine providence, but something whispers to me. Perhaps it is this wafted prayer of my little Edgar that I shall return to my loved ones unarmed. If I do not, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you And when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive my many faults and the many pains I have caused you. How thoughtless and foolish I have often been sometimes. How gladly would I wash out with my tears every little spot upon your happiness. But O Sarah, if the dead can come back to this earth and the unseen around those they loved, I shall always be near you. In the gladdest days and in the darkest nights, always, always. And if there be a soft breeze upon your cheek, it shall be my breath. As cool air fans your throbbing temple, it shall be my spirit passing by. Sarah, do not mourn me dead. Think I am gone and wait for thee, for we shall meet again. Major Sullivan Balao was killed a week later at the first battle of the Bull Run. Here is a story of a husband's relationship with his wife. Now, because they had those moments, because they enjoyed that relationship, because they spent time with one another, they're able to look back. And even at the point of death, when he was awaiting death on the battlefield, he was able to remember those memorable moments. Let's just close our eyes and we'll just pray. Amen. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you for the gift of family this morning. Lord, we know that you made Adam in the Garden of Eden and you said it is not good. But Lord, you made him a suitable helpmate in the form of Eve and you said it is very good. Lord, in marriage, a husband and wife complete one another. This is your plan. And Lord, we as families, and Lord, mainly us men, we want to commit ourselves, Lord, this morning to love our wives. To love our wives with a sacrificial kind of a love, with a sanctifying kind of a love. That we will cherish her, Father God, because you have given them to us as a gift to complete us, to help us to be mature and to grow, Lord, and to bring up our children. So that through our family and our families around us, Lord, we will be able to see a strong nation. We will be able to see a strong nation being built, Lord. Lord, we commit ourselves. Lord, we pray, help us to be considerate. Help us, Lord, to be protective about them, Lord. Help us, give us grace to communicate, Father God, in these days to come, Lord, so that our family will be a strong family. I pray that your grace will abound upon us, Lord. And I, Lord, pray for all the bachelors and spinsters, the single people here. I pray that these principles will be written in their hearts, Lord, that as you're preparing them, Lord, they will enter into marriage knowing what is biblically right and fulfilling the needs of one another. We commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.